Turn to Matthew 15, please, for a few minutes, and note with me from verse 21. Here we read, "Then Jesus went thence and departed into the coasts of Tyre and Sidon." This is Matthew 15, verse 21. "And behold, a woman of Canaan came out of the same coasts and cried unto him, saying, Have mercy on me, O Lord, thou son of David. My daughter is grievously vexed with a devil. But he answered her not a word. And his disciples came and besought him, saying, Send her away, for she crieth after us. But he answered and said, I am not sent unto the lost sheep. I am not sent but unto the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Then came she and worshipped him, saying, Lord, help me. But he answered and said, It is not meet to take the children's bread and to cast it to dogs. And she said, Truth, Lord, yet the dogs eat the crumbs which fall from their master's table. Then Jesus answered and said unto her, O woman, great is thy faith, be it unto thee even as thou wilt. And her daughter was made whole from that very hour." Now, those of you visiting will appreciate you've got notes here. And we change tacks a little bit now on a Wednesday evening. We'll stick very much to these notes, so you must forgive me for reading some of this, if not all of it. But we're just trying to stick to the notes. However, you'll see in this area of teaching a tremendous teaching from the Word of God. It's a tricky area of Scripture, and it's been much misunderstood by many. You'll find this is a tricky area of Scripture, and a lot of people don't really appreciate how to unravel this little piece. So I'm taking on a little bit of a difficult task, and deliberately trying my best to develop this piece of Scripture so that we can comprehend it. Let's look then at the first paragraph, this study about the poor woman of Canaan who had a daughter who was devil-possessed. Is, as any mother would, she longed to have the child to be delivered. And one day, on the day that she heard, the Lord Jesus, the great prophet, teacher and healer, had come down as far as the borders of her country, she wanted to meet him. And although she was Gentile and a heathen, she went out to seek the Lord Jesus. Finding him, she pleaded for his mercy and for his help. But he apparently took no notice of her. Now, just turn the page and look at verse 23, and you'll discover that he answered her not a word. And his disciples, reading in his not a word being spoken, reading into that he was somewhat irritated. And so they come to him and reinforce his inability to be speaking and say, send her away. And boards are like that with preachers. The preacher makes a motion or makes some sort of decision. A board will seek to be backing up that person, that preacher. And in the very backup, they're wrong. They misread him. It was with Jesus and the disciples. It will be with preachers and their boards. It will be with leaders of the eldership and with the congregations. It will always be that way. For Jesus had not declared himself at that point. Now notice, you can go on, and he likens her to a dog in verse 26. In verse 26, he says, should we cast these things in front of dogs? He calls the woman a dog. And we need to look at it and understand. He even likened her to a dog. At first, if you look at it carefully, the treatment of the Lord Jesus for this woman is really hard to understand. His attitude towards her and all that he said to her seemed to conflict with his gracious word, as is recorded in John 6:37. You look that up for yourself. Again, it seems contrary to the word of the 18th chapter of Matthew, where he says, suffer little children to come unto me and forbid them not. Don't stop people coming to me. Yet here he calls a woman a dog and says to a woman, should I be bothered with you? In spite of our Lord's apparent unfriendly attitude towards her, this woman was most persistent, and she persisted and held on to him until she received his very gracious commendation. O woman, great is thy faith. Look at verse 28 where he says this. O woman, great is thy faith. What a commendation. And this series of studies that we get into for the next few weeks are the commendations of the Lord, where he commends people for one thing or another. Great is thy faith, woman. At this point, he is commending the woman, but also the answer to her prayer in the healing of her daughter was all that she really needed and all she really wanted. But what a great commendation this was, that Christ came to her and she had great faith. Now let's ask the question, why was her faith so great? And then answer it. Here are different ways we can see the answer to give us an inkling of the size of this woman's faith. Look at the first one. Her faith was great because of whom she was. Who was she? Well, Mark tells us that the woman was a Greek, a Syrophoenician by nation. This woman came way off, away from the Jewish culture, away from the Hebronic teaching. She was outside anything that Jesus represented at that time. You go into Mark 7 and verse 26 and you can read it for yourself. Simply stated, that is, that she was a Gentile and not a Jew. She was, from the Jewish standpoint, an outcast. She was cast out, a dog. That's all she was. In the eyes of every Jew, she was a dog. Now compare that scripture with John 4. Let's go there and verse 9. John 4 and 9. And you'll see in verse 9, then saith the woman of Samaria unto Jesus, how is it that thou, being a Jew, askest drink of me, which am a woman of Samaria? For the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans. She understood her position, as I believe did this lady. She understood what she was doing. Her faith was great, for Jews had no dealings with these Samaritans, nor with the Syrophoenicians. It's interesting that Jesus had compassion. I'm reminded repeatedly that when Jesus saw the multitudes, he had compassion, and that compassion was revealed in his attitude. But here, notice how long it takes for him to show and to share his attitude with this woman. Notice the contrast of the cases of the two women. In the case of the woman of Samaria, it was Christ who took the first move to come to her. In the case of the woman of Syrophoenicia, she came to the Lord Jesus. She, a Gentile, came to him, a Jew. You can't spell this out in language big enough to reveal the passion that's involved in this. As a Gentile, she had no claim whatsoever upon the Messiah. She was outside the privileges of the Jewish race for whom our Lord first came to minister. She was a stranger from the covenants and the promises, according to Ephesians 2:12, where the apostle says, we are foreigners, strangers from the covenants and the promises of God. We are aliens. This woman was alienated first towards God and then to the Jewish nation. She had no attraction, but she had a daughter. She had a circumstance that brought her to God. Yet we discover her faith was such that in spite of this racial barrier, she believed that if only she came to Jesus and cast herself upon his mercy, he would grant her the request to heal her daughter. How very glad we must be that today no race of people have prior claim upon our Lord or upon his salvation. And I recommend to you all that you study and memorize Romans 10 and 12 and 13. You will quickly understand how it is that there is no nation and no race that dares come between us and God. There is no barrier. It has been pulled down. It's gone. Now the second reason her faith was great was because it came from the right source. It's an interesting factor, but again, Mark 7, and this time verse 25, gives us greater clues. Mark tells us that this woman heard of Jesus, heard of him. That was the recommendation. There was no great theological treatise. There was no great accolade given. It was a very simple and passionate thing. Someone heard of Jesus and told her. Someone perhaps had met with Jesus and told her. Someone knew of his miracles and told her. She had heard of Jesus. That's how faith begins. It's a trickle. My dad, years ago, took me as a child to the source of the River Thames. Now, I knew the River Thames from the bridge that opens called Tower Bridge in London. My father walked for 40 years, every day except Sundays and holidays. He walked over the bridge that's now in Arizona, called London Bridge. He walked backwards and forwards over that bridge. First in the morning, he walked one way, and in the evening, back the other way, from the train and to the train to go home and to go to work. And he took me one day where I'd seen that large muddy river where the barges were plied by little tugs and they whoof whoof as they chugged up and down. I went up and down that river in that portion and knew it well. But one day he took me on a bus, took me by the hand, and we traveled a long way into the country. In those days it was very beautiful and unaffected by lots of people. We came to a small place in the Cotswold Hills, and he said, "Son, you know that river where the tugs and the barges go, where we walk across the bridge and we watch the bridge open and the steamships go in and out? This is the beginning of that river." And it was only yay wide. A trickle. That's all it was. Faith starts as a trickle. It ends up in a massive vista. It ends up in a massive opening. And it belches itself out into the oceans of the grace of God. Notice, please, this is how faith begins, a trickle. It begins when we hear the word of the Lord. When did you first hear? Were you a child? Did your parents tell you stories, as my father would often tell me stories? How did you hear? A Sunday school teacher? A Bible class leader? How did you first hear? First, you must hear the word of God. First, you must hear that Jesus heals, that Jesus deals, that Jesus is a complete person so that he can complete the persons upon this earth. It begins when we hear the word of the Lord. Again, Romans 10, 17. You'll discover, how do they hear? Except there's a preacher. How do they preach? Except they be sent. What was it that she heard? Well, we know she heard about Jesus, about his power to heal, that he had cast out devils and was capable of doing it. It opened the blind eyes, cleansed lepers, and made the deaf to hear and the dumb to speak. From whom did she hear these things? We really don't know. And it's highly speculative to get into any great speculation, and somewhat foolish. But when she heard, She believed he could do it. She simply believed he could do it. How many times have you had to say, Lord, I believe you can do it, and here I am, I need a scrubbing. Lord, I believe you can do it, and here I am. She simply believed. She didn't doubt that she was what she was told was true. She accepted the testimony of those to whom she listened. She reasoned in her heart and mind something, I think, like this. If he is able to cast out devils in the others, he is able to do the same for my own little child. What he has been able to do for others, he is able to do for me. He's mighty and powerful and loving. So I'll go to him and ask him to do it. He can, and I believe he will. I believe that's what brought the woman to Jesus. What was the reason for your coming? Why did you bother? What was your reasoning? The preacher said, walk down the aisle. Why did you walk down the aisle? Because you heard the preaching? Or because you understood that if I go down that aisle, if I come in whatever manner you came to the foot of the cross at Calvary, you believed it could do something. Something wondrous, something powerful, and something mighty. You have heard of all that God is able and willing to do, but have you trusted Him to do it for you? Have you? Oh, come on, ladies and gentlemen, have you? Yeah, there you go. Have you asked Him to save you? Read Hebrews 7:25. You asked Him to cleanse you? Read 1 John 1:7. Have you asked Him to make you His child? Go to John 1:12. Now there's a third reason her faith was great, and it was because it didn't waver even in the face of tremendous testings. God has a knack of making our faith tried to the point where we know it's working. There are times in our lives when we want to come to God. There is a great agony within the soul. There is a great need within the heart. There is a desperation in the life. And we absolutely need God. But He seems to be deaf and out of touch and out of reach. And there is a reason for it. And the reason, usually, as you read the scriptures, you'll discover it is usually because He wants to make Himself not so readily available, so that our faith may be tried. Let me liken it this way. I used to be fascinated when I would go into my dad's factory and watch the men at the forge. They had a small forge, and they would get steel and they would heat it until it was red hot. Then they would plunge it into a bowl or a large basin of some sort, and it would be full of oil. And the steel would crackle and snapple and pop, rather like French fries when you throw them in the oil, and the oil's got really hot. And they would spit oil in all directions. And sometimes when that steel was put in, you'd hear it go snap. And the man plunging it in the steel would pull it out and say, that's no good, and throw it to one side. You take another piece of steel and heat it up, red hot, plunge it in. No great snap, just a sizzling. And it would be tempered. The idea of tempering is to discover the flaw. And having discovered the flaw, to rectify it. We need to be tempered. And sometimes when we can't reach God, or God seems to be on some excursion, some vacation or something or other, we can't reach out and discover Him right there. It is simply because, and sometimes only because, He's plunging us deeper into a fire and deeper into the oil. The fire being the circumstance, the oil being the Spirit of God, that we can discover the cracks in the armor, that we can see our failings and our frailties and understand quite simply that we are frail dust. Like as a father pitieth his children, so the Lord pitieth them. Why does he pity us? Well, because he knows that we are dust. We're dust. The reason you haven't got too many lights here is because a whole circuit has blown out. You didn't see that. Oh, we had some fun the other morning. I'd been on to Bill's case a little bit. I said, Bill, will you do us a favor? Would you please change all the dead bulbs in there? I'm sick of looking at nothing. And very willingly, Will got a ladder from Alan Buer, and they climbed up, he and Clarence, and they recruited my aid, and I couldn't get two arms inside there. I'm too thick. And so we got Reese, who is a little skinnier, and we just said, hang on to the globe and we'll turn you around. But that didn't work too well either. We was clearing out some of those dead bulbs, and well, I guess we just got a couple of bulbs screwed the wrong way or dinged up somewhere, and the whole lot went. Not too much light. The testing's there. The testing isn't too great. And we're out of some light. It's frail. It's old. Oh, I hope we don't have to rewire this place. Wouldn't that be something? Just another thing, like putting a new roof on that we did 2 years ago and all the other things we've done. We just get tested, that's all. Now, you've lived quite a few years. You're pretty old, really. You've been a Christian quite a while. You're pretty old. And the curious thing is, the older we get, the frailer we become spiritually. The butterfly is the frailest little thing. The moth is frail. The moth attracted by the lamp outside your front door at night tears around and around that bulb until it burns its antenna and singes its wings and then falls to the ground and is played with by the cat or the dog. Eaten by a frog because it lived too long. Let's look then at these tremendous testings. Let's look at what these testings were, and it's very well for us to remember that faith is always tested. In 1 Peter 1:7 you read that our faith is tested for a season, and there is a season for our testings. There is a reason and a season. The reason is to produce the gold. And the season is for a period of time. God doesn't take us all through our life with a testing, but he takes us through a season. And a season may be the winter, the summer, the spring, or the autumn. It may be a day or a month or a time, but it's a period of time. Understand, the woman's faith was tested in four different ways. In the first, the silence of the Lord Jesus. Do you recognize that one? In verse 23 of Matthew 15, we're told about this silence. She went to him and made her plea, and he answered her not a word. Do you recognize that? Oh, the times one may spend in prayer. The times one may spend upon one's knees saying, Lord, wilt thou, Lord, show this, develop that. And he seems to answer not a word. In fact, he practically ignored her. Yet he was, of course, testing her faith. He knew what was in the person. He knew that she had faith. And he was waiting for her faith to find full expression. And the point to notice is this, that she was not discouraged to the point of giving up by our Lord's seeming denial. She waited and held on believingly. Notice the second test, the attitude of the disciples. Again, I refer to verse 23, for it tells us there that the disciples said, send her away, for she cries after us. It's a nuisance to have someone bawling and crying. And how sad that the disciples of Jesus thought more of their ease than the woman's prayer being granted. Then, of course, she was only a Gentile dog. And we all get irritated with them. Let me put that in the vernacular and bring it home here. You're driving through Watsonville and you're in a hurry. Now you know what's coming. A low rider draws out in front of you and he has lowered his machine as low as it possibly can get lowered. And he then proceeds in a 35-mile zone to do at least about approximately somewhere around, he thinks, 10 miles an hour. But your gauge says 5. You try to draw past him and he's in the middle of the road. He's drinking something. You're not quite sure what it is. He's smoking something. You don't know quite what it is. He's an infuriating person. He waves at everybody, whistles at the girls, and causes a great kerfuffle. And when he comes to one of those streets that have terrifying ditches on each side that have been somehow concreted over, by the imagination at least of some of the road workers round here, he then lifts his machine higher than yours and goes over it like a tank, comes out the other side, lowers himself, and threatens to engulf the hood of your car. Because you've moved up so closely to him, thinking you would hustle him. You know how irritating that can become? Can I use the vernacular and none of you get bent out of shape? We say, we Gentiles, we Americans, and a few Englishmen. Hispanic dog. Don't we? Now see here. Gentile dog. The irritation is enormous. And there's no question but that the Jewish people considered themselves somewhat superior. In fact, if you want to get really cold-blooded about it, rather Naziistic. They really did think they were the master race. The Gentile dog, the disciples say, get rid of her. When she realized what their attitude was, she became more determined than ever before to make her cause known to the Lord Jesus. She was determined to hold on until she received the blessing that she so desperately needed. Her faith was great because it was persistent. Here's the third test. And they were our Lord's own very words. And these are recorded for us also in Matthew 15:24. Look at that verse just for a quickie and you'll see his words. I am not sent but unto the lost sheep of the house of Israel. That must have been an off-putting experience to hear him say that. She was not of the house of Israel at all. These are recorded for us so that we may see that to this woman they must have seemed to shut the door altogether to blessing. And yet she did not allow such an interpretation. Jesus meant that his primary ministry was to the Jewish people, to the lost sheep of Israel. And this woman was a Gentile. But see how wonderfully the woman reacted to our Lord's prayer, our Lord's words. She uttered in verse 25 a quick telegram prayer, Lord, help me. Ever uttered that prayer? All that you say may be true, but please help me. What weak faith ours sometimes seems to be when you compare it to this lady's. Look at the fourth test. When our Lord called her a dog, in verse 26, we read of it very clearly. He says, it is not meet to take the children's bread and cast it to dogs. I think there's a certain sarcasm and satiristic attitude here. He may have exhibited a sarcasm to those that were listening, especially the disciples. However, there is a satire being revealed to us, and he is revealing it in front of his disciples for sure, most likely a few scribes and Pharisees and Sadducees and lawyers and Uncle Tom Cobley and all standing around there. Surely we can say this was enough to quench the woman's faith, yet it did not do anything of the kind. What did the Lord simply mean? He meant that the children were the Jews and the dogs were the Gentiles. And in effect, he said to her, "You're not one of my children, and my message and my power are only for them. It wouldn't do to give my blessing to you. It wouldn't be right." Does all this sound strange from the lips of our Lord? He was testing her faith. And she pressed the test, passed the test very well, even replying to our Lord's own words. Look at verse 27. "Truth, Lord, what you've said is absolutely right. Truth, Lord, yet the dogs eat the crumbs which fall from their master's table." What a beautiful reply. Now look in the fourth instance. Her faith was great because she turned all these obstacles into stepping stones. I imagine all of us from time to time have come up to the obstacles in our faith and we have said, "I can't go on. This is the blockage. This is the end. I cannot go any farther." Turn them instead to stepping stones. Take your blockages and put them in the river that's threatening to drown you, and then step over the river. What's the greatest blockage? What's the most ghastly thing that you face tonight, now? What's blocking you younger fellows and girls from going to college? What's blocking you from working out your relationships? What's blocking your development of spiritual things in your life? What's blocking the development of our church, of the development of our ministry? What's blocking it? Instead of seeing it as a great slab wall, reduce it, stick it in the very atmosphere, and put it into the very ingredients that are threatening to throttle and drown us, and make them stepping stones instead of a vast blockage. This woman did. She said, "It's quite true what you're saying, Lord. I am a dog, but I'm not a wild wandering dog anymore. I am with your children. And although it would not be right to give me the food that is meant for them, surely you wouldn't refuse me the privilege of picking up the crumbs that fall from the table." Listen to the woman. Now, true, that's a paraphrase of a Stephen's origin, but it's fairly accurate. It's not too far off. You see, she accepted our Lord's verdict on herself, but she turned it into a splendid stepping stone. She might have said to Jesus, "Thy disciples have plenty. I do not wish to rob them. They are not altogether kind to me." But little children are not always altogether kind to little dogs. And they do not deprive them of the crumbs that fall from the table at mealtimes. Will you deprive me of this very small crumb, the healing of my daughter? Wonderful faith indeed, for faith loves impossibilities and cries, "It shall be done." Let me recoup and let me bring this right home. A December of last year, there were many of the congregation that said, "Let's buy an organ, but oh, Pastor, we don't want to go into that much debt." There was an impossible thing. Could we raise all of that money by 90 days? Could we possibly pay cash? I congratulate you. We with the Lord Jesus worked in a sense together, and God blessed your hearts to the point where you became generous, and your generosity ended up. We went into not one penny of debt, but we pay cash. Same principle. Let's look at impossibilities and say it can be done. 3 years ago, we never dreamt this place could be refilled. And now we have refilled it Although the Lord has blessed us to the point where it has become refilled, and now we're into the two services in the morning, and in the evening we have more people coming statistically now than we ever had in a single morning service. Sure, it was impossible. I've shared with you before that when I was introduced here to the various pastors and they said, well, where are you? And I said, First Baptist Watsonville. The pastors all laughed. That place, they told me, it was closing its doors. It was a foolish place to go. Last week, I met at the national meetings a dear friend who encouraged me at first to leave Tacoma and go to La Grande in Oregon. He is now the minister of evangelism there. And I had encouraged him over the years that we were there to become such, but I had never been able to pry loose enough money to allow him to come in onto the staff. And I'm so glad he is now there. But he was saying something like this. We thought you were crazy to leave us and go there. Sure. But impossibilities are the things of God's doing. And it shall be, it can be, it must be, it will be. Done. The woman exhibited a stepping stone. Let's look at the fifth reason of her faith was so great. It was simply because it was so richly rewarded. What are the rewards that she received? They are all mentioned in verse 28. O woman, great is thy faith, said Jesus. Be it unto thee even as thou wilt. And her daughter was made whole from that very hour. There was no greater desire in the woman's heart. The greatest one of all was our Lord's gracious commendation. O woman, great is thy faith. When our Lord spoke these words, immediately the woman had the assurance that he was going to undertake for her daughter. But she also had the reward of hearing him promise his healing. For he said to her, be it unto thee even as thou wilt. She had the joy of complete realization that her prayer was answered. For when she arrived home, she found her daughter was perfectly whole. Now, isn't it rather wonderful to notice the fact that our Lord came a journey of 50 miles over very rough mountainous country to Tyre and Sidon, where he met this woman of such faith. And immediately after bringing blessing to her, he went away to Galilee. What a long way the Savior will go to bless one soul. He was willing to go all the way to Calvary to save us. Have you ever stopped and thought of the distance Jesus deliberately traveled just for us, for people? Our phone has sort of burned this last week with different people saying, we're coming through, we're going to visit. Last year at this time, we had a lot of people visit. And I would encourage them to stay on 101 and just drive by. We've got some people coming tomorrow. They phoned and said, we're coming. Now, will it be convenient? We'll be there. Will it be convenient? We'll be there. I mean, what nonsense. Why don't they say, will it be convenient? We'd like to come. No. Will it be convenient? We'll be there, they said. So I said, sure, it's convenient. There's the doghouse and there's the garage and there's sleeping bags and then there's Bill Collins' house and where the Tuckers are staying and the Davison's house and we'll fill up all the houses, sure, you come. But if they all come together, look out, congregation, you're going to be full. We've had phone calls from England. We're coming. We want to see sunny California. You know, last year I was able to say, don't come here. It's fog. So they stayed away. This year, I'd lie if I said that. And I think they've read the weather charts and forecasts anyway, and they've got me with my arm up my back. A curious thing happened. I must tell you this, Sunday before last. A friend of mine has a church in Wyoming. Now, if you've been to Wyoming, you know how many towns there are. And even Cheyenne and Laramie aren't big enough to really get worked up about. And we were in Fort Collins, so I said to Renee, let's go and hear Roy Cushon in his church. She said, well, where's that? Oh, Laramie. So we drove from Fort Collins to Laramie and had breakfast around 7 o'clock. That was Sunday morning. I know some of you don't get up at that time, but that was Sunday morning. And we took the telephone directory and we looked up for his church. I'd got the wrong town. He wasn't in Laramie. So I said, well, I know it, if it's not Laramie, it has to be Cheyenne. So we drove over to Cheyenne. We pulled out the telephone directory and you've already guessed it. He doesn't live in Cheyenne either. Well, now it was around 10 o'clock and we hadn't really got much time to go where we thought he might be. So we were looking for a church. And of course, it had to be of Baptistic persuasion. So we found that church and we went there and we didn't see our friend. Saw him at the meetings. I said, you've got to tell me one thing. Where is your church? I went to Laramie and couldn't find you. I went to Cheyenne and couldn't find you. He said, oh, we're at Powell. Where's Powell? Well, it's north towards the Grand Tetons, a couple of hundred miles. Oh. We went so far out of our way to meet him and didn't meet. Have you ever gone out of your way to meet someone and didn't make it? Jesus went out of his way and made it. He went out of his way. Let me talk to you about it just in these closing moments. He left heaven. Now catch this in your mind. He left all that heaven meant and all that heaven is, and he left it. And he came out of his way, out of the glory, out of the brilliance, out of the loveliness, out of the gentleness, out of the kindness, out of the courtesy, out of the long-suffering, out of the patience, out of all things that are spiritual, away from the cherubims and the seraphims. He left all of glory and he came down to earth. He went out of his way. A curious thing is that the light of some of the stars takes 100,000 years to reach Earth. The light of other stars takes over 2 or 3 million light years to reach the Earth. So what we are seeing in the evening sky this very evening is a few million light years old. Yet Jesus can traverse the whole distance of space and eternity, go out of his way, discover this little tennis ball-like planet, land upon it, and live and dwell amongst us to be found without sin and to suffer and to die for our sin, to be buried in our earth and to rise from the dead. He went out of his way to meet this woman, some 50 miles of walking, some 50 miles of mountainous pathways and roadways. Jesus went out of his way, met with her, showed her so great faith, commended her, and then our Lord Jesus went on his way, just as he came to earth, to commend himself to mankind in that while we were yet sinners, he died. Now let's talk of the commendation of our faith. Are you so trusting Jesus Christ tonight? Now? That he might say, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Well done. Or did he go out of his way in vain? You're playing at being Christians. You're not a Christian at all. Just think about this. He went so far out of his way. So far. I was flying to England a few years back. I got on the airplane at Portland, and I'd been talking to a friend of mine in Tacoma, and I had said, I'll be flying through SeaTac, going to England. I'll be there. I said, oh, you don't want to do that. You're busy. Don't worry. But I had to change planes at SeaTac. He got a special pass. He came down. And there he was waiting on the tarmac as we got off. He said, I just wanted to see you. That's going out of your way. Jesus went out of his way to come to us and to dwell amongst us and to love us. How are you doing with this Jesus that went out of his way? Let's pray. Our gracious Lord, we thank thee for this lady, for the story of the word, the record that Dr. Luke has put pen to. We're very grateful. As we come into thy presence now, we're very aware. Thou art God. We have sinned. We have great need to come to thee. O thou Spirit divine, all this our nature refine, and do thou bring us to the place where thou canst say, well done. We ask it simply in thy name and for thy honor's sake. Amen.